Today we're going to be looking at a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Most of you probably have it memorized. But we're going to be looking at Psalm 1. And as most of you probably have this memorized, we have a tendency when we're looking at a familiar passage of Scripture to tune it out, because I've heard this a zillion times. So let's not tune it out. Let's listen and see what God has for us today. Because every time we come to God's Word, it's always fresh, and He has a purpose in it for us. So let's go ahead and begin with prayer, and then I will read the psalm. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We just pray, Lord, that You would bless Your Word as we listen to it, Lord, as we preach it. We just pray that You would work in our hearts, and that we would have a willingness to respond to Your Word. We just thank You, Lord, for Your love for us, and we thank You for Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, in this version that I read is the King James. If you have a modern translation, the word blessed is probably translated happy. So what God is showing us here in this psalm is the way to happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. And so as we go through this psalm, we see how we can have a fulfilled, happy life, or how we cannot have a fulfilled, happy life. We see the character of the righteous man and the ungodly man. We don't see the reputation, we see the character. The difference between reputation and character is who you really are. Reputation is what people think of you. And so your character is formed by those people who you are letting influence you. And so the righteous person, it says here, they walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand not in the way of sinners, and they sit not with the scornful. And so the righteous person is going to be very careful who and what they're allowing to affect the way they think and view life. Because here is this downward progression that it has here in verse 1. You're walking, you're spending a little bit of time. Well, of course, we're in a sinful world. We're going to be around the ungodly. But it's not that you're just going to work with the people around you that aren't Christians, that aren't following God, that aren't obeying Him. It's, are you allowing their philosophy to affect you, the way you are viewing things? And so he's very careful, the psalmist is very careful to be who he's allowing to even affect his thinking. But then he says they don't stand. And then the next thing is, you've been walking with this, just playing with this worldly philosophy. Now you're standing. You're spending a little bit more time. And then lastly, he says you're sitting with them. You become one of them. And now you become a scoffer. This is, in our personal family Bible time, we are looking at first couple chapters of Genesis. And this is what, how Satan tempted Eve. He first of all made her doubt God's goodness and God's word. And then he makes fun of God's word. He misquotes it and he makes fun of it. He makes fun of, yea, hath God said, you're not going to die. He's making fun of what God has said the consequences are going to be. And so the godly person is aware of the consequences of the influences that are around them. And so how does he fight against and protect himself against this influence? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And so when the psalmist is writing here the law of the Lord, he's talking about the Old Testament, Moses, the Torah, the law of God. And when we think about, a lot of times when we think about law, that is something that is restrictive and tries to keep us from having fun. You know, driving down the road here, you have speed limits. In Germany, it's great fun. On the Autobahn, there's no speed limits in certain spots. So it's great fun to race down the freeway. But there's still laws. But the point is here, the law, we think, when we think of law, it is something that, that we think of as restrictive. But God has given us his word. He's given us his law to protect us, to help us, to nourish us. And so what does the righteous person do? The godly person says he finds delight in the law of the Lord. And instead of letting the world affect his thinking, he meditates on God's word day and night. It's part of the, when he does something, God's word has bearing on that. What he doesn't do, God's word has bearing on that. And so this person, because he has delight, he's happy. Because he is depending upon God's word. God's word is part of his thinking. He's a happy person. You know, we all can think of a time in our life when we weren't walking closely with the Lord, and we've been, and our Bible reading has fallen off, and what happens generally to our disposition? We become grumpy and angry. Well, God's telling you something. You're not happy because you're trying to fill the only thing that he can fill with something else. And so when we try to fill the void that God has created that only he can fill with something else, we're going to be unhappy. We're going to be dissatisfied. We're not going to have this joy that God intends for us to have when we're walking with him. Again, back to Genesis, with our personal family Bible time in my family, we're talking to the kids, we're helping the kids understand, yes, you can fall into sin, but you aren't going to be happy. Adam and Eve had a close personal relationship with God, but then they fell into sin. Well, what do? They run and hide. We run and hide from God when we are in sin. And so if you want to be a happy person, do what God has designed you to do and have a close, meaningful relationship with him. Stay in his word. Let his word affect your thinking. Let it become part of the way you do anything in life. It affects it. And then he says here, you're going to have delight, and he shall be, verse 3, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And so he's telling us here that you don't do this, but you do this. You can't live in a vacuum. If you're not going to do something else, you're going to do you have to do something, and you have to do one thing and not do another. And so he says here, when he does that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And a tree is planted by water. When it's planted by water, it grows and it has fruit. It produces fruit naturally. But if it's not by water, we have to water our plants at home. If you don't, they shrivel up and die. And that's what he's telling us here. God has made creation so that when we are observing creation, he's teaching us lessons. Well, so when your plant is dying at home because you didn't water it, he's trying to teach you a lesson. That water is God's word. If you don't stay in God's word, you're going to shrivel up and die. And so this tree, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Spurgeon had a very interesting comment on this. He says, our worst things are often our best things, as there is a curse wrapped up in the wicked man's mercies. So there is a blessing concealed in the righteous man's crosses, losses, and sorrows. The trials of the saint are a divine husbandry by which he grows and brings forth abundant fruit. And so not only this tree is producing fruit, but the leaves, the little leaves on the tree, they are also vibrant and living. Every part of this tree has life in it. And so when God brings you into a trial, he's doing that for your good. Trials are something that we like to stay away from and avoid. But God wants you to go into this trial because he wants to teach you something. He wants to, first of all, teach you. He wants to show you, first of all, that he is a good God. He's doing this for your good. And then as we have respond correctly to that trial, we begin to understand how good God is, and we can honestly worship him. And so as this tree that God has planted by the rivers of water, this tree here is a planted tree. It is not a wild tree. And in Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, let's turn there real quick. Jesus is talking about the tree that his Father plants. It is a purposeful thing. It's not an accident. Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. But he answered and said, this is Jesus speaking, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, for they are the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. And so he's saying here, Jesus is saying here, if a tree that is not planted by God, a person who is, in this case, he's talking about the religious leaders who were leading people astray, God is going to deal with that person. But the person who is planted by God is going to have God's blessing and have God's, God is going to help them, and they're going to grow in their fruitfulness. Back to Psalm 1. And as we'll see here later on, that the river in Scripture is a source of life. And that source of life, as we see in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, is in the presence of God. We only have an abundant life when we live in God's presence. This is what the psalmist is telling us here. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, talks about the river in heaven, and how that is our source of abundant life. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river were there a tree of life which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And so this river here in Scripture, the river in Scripture is a demonstration or an illustration of life, and that life comes from God. And so the righteous person knows that. They're remaining next to the source of their life. Like Jesus told us in John 14, we were to abide in the vine. When we stay connected to him, we have life. So he says here, we have life, and then at the end of verse 3, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All of us want whatever we're doing to prosper. Nobody goes into a business venture or anything hoping that it will fail. We go into there hoping to prosper. Well, if you want to have a prosperous life according to God, you need to do what he has designed you to do and have a relationship with him. And so the temptation, though, for the child of God is to look at the world around you and to see how the ungodly person is prospering, they have everything they could ever want, And me here, I'm following God, and what do I have for it? What do I have to show for it? Everything's hard. Nothing seems to be going right. But we see here next that what is the focus? Where does our focus need to be? He says here in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So what is the contrast here? He's contrasting the righteous person who is prospering to the ungodly person who is compared by God to chaff. Chaff is that part of the wheat that is worthless. And they're worthless because of who they're following. Satan promises you all kinds of wonderful things if you follow him. Just like he promised Adam and Eve, if you eat this forbidden fruit that God is trying to keep you from, God is trying to keep you from something that is even better because he's being jealous, or there's something, God is trying to keep you from something. If you do, if you follow what I'm telling you, well, you're going to have knowledge. You're going to be like God. So what happened when they did that? They listened to Satan, and the world in its current state is a result of that. It's the world is in chaos. We're all born sinners, and that's why we have problems in our life, because we are a sinner. And so God is telling us that if you want to follow the ungodly person, you want to follow their way, you are not going to prosper. You're going to be in the end of all things. When all things are an end, your life is going to be like chaff. It's going to go away. It's done. Which the wind drives away. So the chaff, that is the worthless part of the fruit, and the wind blows it away. This here, this translation here is that wind, it's like, the German is Atemzug, it's a breath, just a quick, like blowing out a candle. That's what our life is like, especially the ungodly person. Your life can be gone like that. And so if you're spending your life trying to fulfill all these holes in your life with anything other than God, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your life. That's what the psalmist is telling us. So there's coming a time of judgment. All of us, when you were in school, if you're like a normal, oh, I don't want to say normal person, but most people hate tests, right? There are some people that like tests, but most people hate tests. Well, we all have a test that's coming. You can't get out of it. You can't test out of it. You have to go through this test. And so it says here in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. We will all stand before God in judgment. And the only way you can pass that judgment, that test, is if you have Christ at your side, if you're his child. The ungodly person thinks that I'm a good person. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can just do enough good stuff. Or they say, God doesn't exist. I'm just going to ignore the fact that, like, that's what the atheist does. They're ignoring the fact that God is there and that they have to give account to him by saying he doesn't exist. Well, I can stand on the train tracks and deny the fact that that train is coming at me, but it's still going to hit me. And so the ungodly person can deny the existence of God all they want, but they're going to stand before him. God promises us that. And so God is warning us in this life that the ungodly person is not going to pass the final judgment. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That standing means pass the test. And so what is your life all about? Is it about now and what you can get now, or is it about eternity? Because eternity is forever. This time of life that we are living now is over in a moment. And we don't know when it's over. In the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So there's going to come a time in history where God is going to separate from the sinners from the righteous. The sinners are going to go into eternal judgment, as Revelation tells us. The righteous are going to go into eternal joy with God. And so God has warned us very clearly. We cannot stand before him and say, I didn't know. And so the wise person will listen to the warnings. When you're driving down the road and there's a sign that says, bridge out ahead, the fool says, eh, and charges off the cliff. The wise person stops and turns around. So the wise person in this life will heed God's warning and turn around and come to him for forgiveness and repentance. The fool will charge on ahead and go over the cliff into eternal damnation. And so this psalm ends with the first part of it is very encouraging for the godly person, because all of us have plans for our life. We all have things we want to do in our life, but we have all experienced times when our plans didn't work out the way we thought. But here, verse 6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This way here, that rather where it says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, that means God has a plan. He is doing something. So, or let's turn to Job chapter 23, verses 10 to 12. God has a goal and a purpose in everything that is happening in our lives. Remember, Job now, if you've read through Job, you know Job is a book of great trial and difficulty. Job was a very rich man, and he had anything he could want. He had a very nice family. But at the beginning of the book, we see that Satan has to come before God and give an account of what he's been doing. And so he accuses Job before God, saying, God, does Job fear God for nothing? Touch what he has and take that away from you, and he'll curse you to your face. And so God says to Satan, go ahead, you can take his personal possessions away, but don't touch him personally. You cannot kill him. And so that's what Job does. He goes in, he takes all of Job's personal possessions in a moment. He takes all of Job's children, and then Job gets very sick. And so Job here in this chapter, verses 10 and 12, he says now after having gone through this, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his law. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And so Job can say this then. He has gone through a tremendous trial, harder than any of us have ever gone through. And this is what he says after it all. This was the point of the trial for Job personally. It was to show Satan, yes, no, Job was faithful to me. He is going to remain faithful to me, Satan. You cannot draw him away from me. But it was also for Job's good. And so he says here, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. No matter how hard life is, God is teaching you something. He wants you to know that his word is faithful. He is true to his word. He will not fail his word. When God says something, he does it. And that's why one of the reasons God brings us into trials is because if we don't go into trials, we don't trust him. When things in our life that don't make sense, if everything made sense in our life, we would have no reason to trust God. But when something in our life happens that doesn't make any sense, why, then we have to fall on God and okay, Lord, you know what you're doing. I have no idea what you're doing. I need to trust you. And so this is what Job says here. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Verse 10, he knows the way that I take. God knows what he's doing in your life. He knows what he's doing in my life. Although it doesn't make sense, I don't like it, he knows what he's doing. He's a good God. He loves you enough to hurt you, but not to harm you. And so when we respond correctly to the trial that God is bringing us through, God is glorified, and we're made more like Christ. And that's the whole purpose of God leaving us here in this world after salvation. So God does this in the individual's life, and he does this in the life of an entire nation. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Now, God is talking about, in this chapter, Isaiah is the prophet to Israel, and he's talking about, he's telling them, he's warning them of the powerlessness of serving idols. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my counsel. And so as the judgment was coming to Israel, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man from that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off. And I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel was Israel my glory. And so God is calling to the nations in the time of trial. Israel's in war, at war right now. God is calling to the nations, to Israel, to come back to him. God's not wasting this war. God wastes nothing, be it in your life or in the life of a nation. And so God is going to be glorified in Israel, as it says here, Israel, my glory. And so whether it's in your life, in the life of a nation, God is merciful. That is why he has not brought judgment on this world yet. He'd be completely just and in completely judging this world right now. But he's merciful. He wants you to come to him in repentance. And so God knows what he's doing in your life. He knows what he's doing in my life. And so, all he's asking you to do, if you don't know him as Savior, he's asking you to admit that you're a sinner. You know already you're a sinner. If you've lied even once, you're a sinner. And all of us have lied more than once. He's asking you, he's being merciful to you, he's asking you to come to him and admit the fact that you already know you are a sinner. There's nobody so good that they don't need to be saved, and no somebody so bad that they can't. And so God is telling you, I have a purpose for your life. Maybe up to this point in your life, you've been living your life your own way. And what has that gotten you? Probably not much. Probably more misery than happiness. And so God is telling you, stop doing things your own way and come to me. I want to bless you. I want you to have an abundant, happy life. And so this is what, as God is calling us to himself, he wants us to respond. Well, we don't have to respond. God is not going to twist your arm and make you come to him. This is a loving relationship. God has given us a free will. He wants us to obey him. That's why God put Adam in the garden and told him that there's only one tree you can't eat from. It was not to taunt him or to make him think that this tree is something extra special. It was to prove, Adam, are you going to love me and do what I say, or are you going to do life your own way? Well, Adam and Eve did life their own way. And they immediately broke their relationship with God, and from then on, the world has been in chaos. And so, God does not want that for us. He never intended the world to be like that, but we have to be tested. So maybe God has been testing you all this time. God has been coming to you telling you, stop doing what you're doing. Or God is giving you this opportunity today to turn and come to him. Are you going to listen? Or are you going to continue on in your own way? Maybe you've been in church your entire life. And you have heard, you know all this thing. You can say Psalm 1 from memory. But you have not truly trusted Christ. You are... It's the worst place in the world for somebody who has not trusted Christ to come to church and then hear that they need to repent and then not repent, because then you are doubly guilty. God, you cannot stand before God and say, I didn't know, because you do know now. And so it is not a small thing to come to church or even to have a neighbor or somebody tell you the gospel and turn away from it. You have tremendously hurt yourself. Because now you are doubly guilty before God. God does not want to judge you. He wants to forgive you. But we in our pride and our rebellion will not come to God. Because we think we're better than that. I am too good to do that. Or I am too bad to do that. And there's no excuse that can satisfy God. It is come to him in repentance, or you're going to stand before him in judgment. And so, let's go back to Psalm 1 and finish up. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so, as we see here, the first part of verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows everything. He has a plan for you. The plan for God, that God has for you, is good. It's far better than you could ever imagine. Because none of us here have reached the end of the plan of God for us. When we get to heaven, the joys that await us in heaven are beyond our comprehension. If you have a loved one that is in heaven now, they're enjoying God in his presence without a sin nature. That's one thing I'm looking forward to, honestly, in heaven. That I won't have a sin nature, so there's nothing that's going to separate me from my relationship with God. I'm not going to keep falling away from God because it's sin in my life. And so just the joy of relationship with God here, walking with him in this world, imagine what that's like in heaven, where there's no sin to separate us, to keep getting in our way. That is God's ultimate plan for you, plan for me, so that he knows the way of the righteous. And so in order to get you to that place, he's going to do what's necessary here so that in heaven, when you get there finally, you can praise God. Look, thank you, Lord, for doing this, this, this in my life. Right now, it doesn't look very good, but when we look back on our lives in heaven, in eternity, we're going to be so thankful for what God has taken us through. And he was there with us the entire time. Let's not forget that. But finally, he says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That means, just like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that... For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So the perish there is be utterly destroyed. He doesn't want that for you. He wants you to have eternal life. Destruction or life is what stands before us. Which are we going to choose?